Paul has been boasting, and he's been boasting for a reason. He's been boasting because he felt like he had to defend the gospel, because the super apostles had evidently had a lot to boast about, and with all of their boasting, they were influencing these weak Corinthian believers. And so Paul begins to boast, and it's kind of interesting. He's boasting in all of his weaknesses, in all of his trials, in all of his struggles, in all of his weaknesses. Then he boasts about a vision, and we're going to title the message this morning, "The Vision and a Thorn." A vision and a thorn. And I think this is symbolic as we think about visions. We think about those mountaintop experiences in the Christian faith. We think about those times where we feel close to God. And then we think about the thorns. We think about the thorns and what they represent. Weakness, struggles, trials, persecutions, temptations. And every believer, we deal with thorns. And every believer, we have to process. We have to process also the visions and the mountaintop experiences. Take your Bibles, and if you found your word, found your scripture and your text, would you stand with me? 2 Corinthians 12, 1 through 10. Paul's vision and his thorn. Paul says, "I must go on boasting. I must go on boasting. Though there is nothing to be gained by it, I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man was caught up into paradise. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And he heard things that cannot be told, which man may not utter. On behalf of this man, I will boast. But on my behalf, I will not boast except of my weaknesses. Though if I should wish to boast, I would not be a fool, for I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain from it, so that no one may think more of me than he sees in me or hears from me. So, to keep me from being too elated by the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from being too elated. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong.'" Father, we pray now that you would open our eyes to hear, to see clearly, God, that you would meet us in our weakness, that you would meet us in our trial right now for specific purpose of showing your glory, showing your power, God. I pray for these believers out here, and as they're found in these struggles and trials and temptations, God, that they would look to you, that they would depend on you, God, that they would rest in you in the faith that you've given them, and they would see your hand of protection and power and strength and mercy. And Lord, as we see here in this text, that your grace is sufficient. Unmerited favor, loving kindness is sufficient to meet us in our weakness, God. And it's enough to bring us through, God. Thank you that it's ever present also. Strengthen us and teach us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So, a vision and a thorn. Visions and thorns. Paul continues his boasting. If you remember last week, we finished chapter 11, and he says, if I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weaknesses. That God, the Father of the Lord Jesus, who is blessed forever, knows that I'm not lying. And he goes on to tell of reasons why he's boasting. And it's so interesting that he's boasting in all the things that the super apostles would look at and say, "This is reasons why we don't think you're super apostle. That we don't think you're an apostle, Paul." Because the faith of Christ and living out the God, living in the faith and living in God's favor means we drive big new cars. Living in God's favor means that we're never in the hospital. Living in God's favor as an apostle sent by God means that we're powerful and that we have charisma and that we have gifts and we're able to teach and we're able to lead, and every church would be glad to have you because you've got all of these gifts. Paul just holds that up, and then he holds himself up, and everything they believe should be validating his apostleship, Paul says, this is what I'm going to boast of. This is who I am. I'm weak. This is the things I struggle with. These are the things I've been through. Now, I don't know. Like, there's kind of a catch here, because a New York Times bestseller would be Paul's struggles and trials. This vision of heaven would immediately hit the bookstore at Lifeway, and it would hit the bookstore in Books a Million, and it would sell a million copies just like that, because we love experiences. We love to see what people are going through. We love biographies. And when Paul begins to share this vision of heaven, his people that would encourage him to write this book, did you notice that Paul spent 14 years and never mentioned this vision of heaven? What if you had a vision of heaven? How quickly would you write it down and start selling it, promoting it, and maybe even telling people and using it to fancy your ego and build your reputation? Paul had this vision 14 years ago. Some people think that it may have been the time of his stoning at Lystra. They're not exactly sure, and they disagree as to when this stoning took place, but we do know that Paul tells us that it was 14 years ago. Now, he starts out even writing in third person. It starts out like he's trying to remove himself from the boasting, but in verse 6 and 7, when he moves from third person to first person and starts saying, I think it's pretty apparent that he's talking about this man that receives and is caught up into this third heaven, whether bodily or in the spirit. He says, I don't know. But when he starts talking about these indescribable things that he saw, but he says, even if I could explain them to you, I wouldn't. Why? Because he don't want people to think more highly of him than what they see in his ministry, what they see in his weaknesses, what they see in his trials, and what they see in his struggles. But it's kind of interesting that immediately after he talks about this grand vision in this third level of heaven, which in the Jewish day would be, heaven would be the clouds and the sky right here, and then the second heaven would be the starry canopy, and the third heaven would be where God abodes, where God lives. And so the third heaven Paul being taken up to would be in the presence of God. In Revelation, there's the same talks about the tree of life being in paradise, and then it talks about the tree of life being in the third heaven, being in heaven. So heaven and paradise, we could say, suffice it to say, it's the same place. It's where God is. Some people are confused about paradise being a waiting phase and a waiting stage. Heaven is the place where God is. Paradise is the place where God is. I've often done funerals, and I've scratched my head on some of this. And where is our body? Where are our souls? Is heaven open? The Bible says in John 14, that if I go to prepare a place for you, I'm going to receive you unto myself, that where I am, you may be also. And it's almost like we're thinking about a heaven's not quite ready yet. But then we think about heaven is where the Lord is, and to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And 2 Corinthians 5 is these bodies long for that immortal body, and you know where we're going to be taken up to be present with Jesus. And there's a lot of confusion sometimes about that. But I will say this, that heaven that Paul's talking about here and this vision of his is in the presence of God. And he begins to write about this. He begins to tell about it. In the first 7 verses, he talks about this experience. What kind of experience do you have? What kind of heavenly visions or revelations do you have? What kind of mountaintop experiences do you look back to that you hold to? Now, I will say this was important to Paul. In 1 Timothy 4, when he says, I fought the good fight, I've kept the faith, and now for me is the crown of righteousness stored up from not only me, but all who long for his appearing. Paul's warning knows he's soon going to be in the presence of Jesus, because he knows he's about to die, and he can't wait to be with Jesus. But as he talks about that, he probably thinks back to this vision. Some of these visions, and Paul, this was not unique, maybe, but Paul had 6 revelations. Remember, Saul at Damascus. Remember in Corinth, a vision came to him. He says, Paul, I've got people in this city.
He says, they're not going to harm you. Keep preaching the gospel. Remember right before he was shipwrecked, there was a vision of him going to, that God was going to save all the 278 passengers on the ship. Remember, and there was three more visions, and I had them written down, but Paul experienced many visions, but in this particular vision, I think it was helpful to help guide him, and he could go back to this experience. What are your mountaintop experiences? What do you hold to? What kind of revivals? What kind of times in your quiet time when the Lord just spoke to you and ministered to you, when you feel a special closeness to God in your reading or your strengthening? Maybe you remember a period in time when God was really teaching and training and equipping you and using you in the life of a friend. You know, the spiritual, our walk with the Lord is a journey, and it has some ebbs and flows. And Paul's writing and boasting of a real exciting time, but I don't think it's ironic, and it's this paradox that's about to take place here. Immediately after he talks about this wonderful mountaintop experience, where does he go? He goes to a thorn. He moves to a thorn. You know, I was thinking this week, I took my chainsaw out late in the afternoon and did a little bit of cutting with my chainsaw, and I was making a brush pile to burn and to clean some property up, and, you know, just getting a few little things ready. This time of year, I want to get out, and I hadn't really felt the coolness of the air yet, but I like to get out and start thinking about maybe a field or something, doing a little preparation out in the woods. And I was out, and I had my chainsaw, and I was putting this stuff together. I started grabbing these vines, and these thorns started hurting my hand. I thought, man, where are my gloves? These thorns were hurting me. Anybody ever, I saw Miss Judy, she's been working out in her yard, and she said, she's got some thorns that got in from the rose bushes, got her this week. Thorns hurt, don't they? They leave a mark. They cause us to show us that we need something on our hands. Paul begins to write about this thorn because I know for certain that he's showing that from this revelation that he might get a little bit haughty. Anybody ever do that? Some of y'all told me about these wonderful revivals you've been to. You've told me about these times with the Lord you've been to. And I don't know about you like me, but the flesh, the three things we battle, the pride of life, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, all of those ways that things we struggle with have to do with pride. And so Paul was susceptible to pride. And immediately after he boasts about this vision, he says, but God gave me a thorn. God gave me a thorn. Anybody else got any thorns out there? Some of you have been through COVID and you're still having headaches. It's okay, go take that ibuprofen and that Tylenol. But as you go there, think, man, maybe God's given me this thorn to know my need for Him. Maybe out there in the rose bushes, Miss Judy, when we get pricked, maybe we need to remember and think about, man, God sends us thorns sometimes to show us our need for Him. In this life we live, there's a lot of thorns. It's kind of interesting in thinking about the text here. A lot of people wonder what this thorn could be. Some people think it's a physical ailment. Could be like a epilepsy or some type of eye and problem. And some type, it could even, people thought that the earliest person was Origen that came up with it was an earache related to a headache. I don't know where they get this. I don't think we were supposed to know what the problem was. It was kind of interesting. I was reading something by John MacArthur this week. And man, he makes such a strong case because the context of chapters 10 through 13 here, the problem we're dealing with is the persecution from this super apostle. And John MacArthur makes a real clear definitive. It can't be definitive because I don't think we're supposed to know exactly what the thorn is because it could be anything related to what you're dealing with. But he says that it's the leader of this super apostles, that it's the thorn in Paul's flesh, this messenger from Satan, this word angelos, which is used 145 different times in the New Testament, 175 different times uses of this Greek angelos in the New Testament, most are references to angels. So when it talks about this messenger of Satan, let's look at the text there. Verse 7, so to keep me from being too elated by the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan. This word angelos is a messenger of Satan to harass me. Paul says it's a, I mean, MacArthur says it's a, And even Paul here says it's a demon afflicting Paul. And he says possibly the best explanation for this demon was that he was indwelling the ringleader of the Corinthians conspiracy, the leader of the false apostles. Through them, he was tearing up Paul's beloved church and thus driving a painful stake through Paul. This thorn was like more like a, not like a little briar like we got us, Miss Judy, but it was more like a tent stake. It was like a tent stake being driven through the heart of Paul, this thorn in the flesh that he's experiencing. But it says the word, as with Job, Satan was the immediate cause. Now, this is interesting because people say God would never do anything. The Bible says that the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And that God would never send something that would afflict you. But it's pretty clear right here, if you look at the text, it says, so to keep me from being too elated, too prideful, too arrogant, too boastful, by the surpassing greatness of the revelation, of the vision, of the mountaintop experiences, of the revival, of the closeness that you felt one time to God, it says, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from being too elated. So it's almost like Job. Satan was glad to take up this, I hate to say power. Satan was glad to take up this, what's the word I can use? He was glad to take up the privilege he had to go afflict Paul. But he was working in the realm of the Spirit of God, allowing him. Same thing with Job. God said, okay, go afflict Job. But Satan had some parameters. But in this affliction, it was made to draw Paul closer to Christ. It was allowed so that Paul could boast in the power of God. If you know who else knew about thorns? The Lord Jesus knew about thorns, didn't he? Remember, think about the thorns on his head, and that was kind of real. That wasn't even symbolic. The thorns on his head were real. But there were a lot of thorns that Jesus would talk about. It's kind of interesting. It says three times. Paul said, three times I pleaded that God would take it. What does this make you think of? Remember the Garden of Gethsemane? Three times Jesus pleaded that God would remove it, the cup of suffering from him. And I think Jesus got the same answer Paul got. No. I'm denying your request, but let me tell you something. My grace is sufficient. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Church, you heard me say last week that sufferings are painful but purposeful. This thorn, this stake in Paul's heart, this weakness, and it could be a physical deficiency. It could be I was thinking about how many young pastors come into a church with a lot of pride and arrogance, and that thorn is sitting right out there in the middle of the pew, right out there in the middle of the church. I see a lot of nods there. We've seen that, haven't we? Praise the Lord, none of y'all are thorns in my flesh, right? If you were, I would think that you're not kind of like satanic, like this thorn that Paul's dealing with, a false apostle. I believe that God could even use good men of the faith sometimes to be a thorn, because you've got something God could use any of us. God uses people. I did a wedding yesterday, and as I was talking to this couple I was talking about that marriage is a sanctification process, that God uses our spouse to show us our need, to show us our deficiencies, to help us become closer and more holy and more like Jesus. God uses one another, and as I prayed this morning, God, bring them back. Bring them back, because we need one another. We need that sharpening. You know, as iron sharpens iron, so does a man sharpen the countenance of his friend. You know, there's a process that takes place when we're together, because you help make me stronger. Hopefully, I help encourage you and strengthen you in your journey. I don't know that you necessarily serve as a thorn, but there are some thorns out there that help us in our growth. The thorn can be a person. The thorn can be an ailment. The thorn can be a deficiency. And if I tried to pin down what a thorn would be, some of you say, well, I don't need that. I ain't got that. I don't have to deal with that. So let's just say this. The thorn could be very different from one to another, but in the journey, God will give us a thorn to show us our need. When you're working out there, You're going to see and be pricked, and you're going to know that, hey, I need something to cover my hands. When you're walking with Jesus in your exciting times, sometimes God's going to send something that's going to bring about and show a great need that you have to depend on God. I got a few quotes here for you that I want us to think about. First off, in looking at, Paul, you know, I was thinking about that in the worldly counselor, first off, before I move some other quotes, if you went to a worldly counselor with your thorn, he would say things like this. I ran across this. I thought it was so fitting to what advice, kind of almost like the counsel of Job sometimes. It can be bad counsel from our friends. The worldly counselor is probably going to tell Paul this. Paul, the power is within you to conquer this infirmity. The power is deep within you, Paul. You've got to look within yourself and find the strength you need to overcome this storm that you've got. That's one possible advice you might get. The second thing the counselor or the worldly counselor might say to you, what you really need, Paul, is a support group. You need some other people that are going through the same things, Paul, to help you with this thorn that you're dealing with. Another thing a worldly counselor might tell you, he might suggest Paul taking medication for depression. Or he might even seek to challenge Paul by saying, Paul, if you really had faith, you would be delivered from this thorn in the flesh. Anybody ever had this counsel before? Yeah, we've had this type counsel from our well-seeking, well-meaning friends that just don't have a godly mindset. And sometimes a support group might very well be good. Sometimes a caring group, sometimes taking some medicine might very well help in time of need, in our struggle. But a lot of times we're seeking to find help from a worldly standpoint. And Paul was saying that I find my strength in the grace of Christ. The loving kindness of God, the sufficiency that comes from in His being as the lover of my soul that we sing about this morning. The one who wants to give me everything I need for growth and godliness. The one who wants whose ultimate desire is to see me conform to His Son. If we think about the end goal, the suffering is purposeful. It's painful, but it's purposeful. And so we think about the end goal. We look to the journey. We look to the end, and we say, God, give me what I need to get me where you want me. My grace is sufficient. The worldly counselors are going to guide you one way, but the Scripture is going to lead you another way. Paul would heed his own advice, and three times he would be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication and thanksgiving, he let his request be made known to God, Philippians 4:6. He practiced what he preached to the Philippians, and he pleaded and he pleaded and he pleaded, and God said, no, there's a purpose in this thorn, and you need it, Paul. You need this thorn. The thorn that some of you have right now, you need it, and it's going to make you more like Jesus. Just smile and ask God to help you and give you the strength that you need. Look to His grace, His loving favor, His unmerited favor, His kindness, His goodness, and know that He loves you and He's got a plan for you. Life's hard. I think about some thorns in my flesh, and I wouldn't wish that on anybody, but I don't know where I would be right now without the thorns that God sent my way. You need those thorns. You need that humility. You need to come down to earth and realize that you need Jesus every day, every minute, every second. Quit your proud, arrogant boasting. How do you pray? Some people in their philosophy of prayer, and my dad said this sometimes, but I don't think it was his philosophy, but my dad was never a worrier. He would pray and he would depend on the Lord. And son, I pray for y'all at night when you're out at late. I pray for you that God guide you and lead you home. And I go to bed and I sleep with peace in my heart. Mamas can't always do the same. Mama's going to pray maybe, but they're going to worry and look at the clock and where's my baby? You're going to plead. There's certain things that we need to be praying for and pleading for. And We can knock and knock and knock and we go back to God and go back to God. It doesn't mean we don't depend on God. We're just kind of waiting for an answer. It's better than worrying, isn't it? It's okay to cry out to the Lord over and over and over again. Knock. Cry out to Him. So listen here. The fact the illusion of strength and independence actually leaves someone in a weaker place. The illusion of strength and independence actually leaves someone in a weaker place. There is nothing more hindering to the walk of God than the uplifted and proud Christian. Let me say that again. There is nothing more hindering to the work of God than the uplifted and proud Christian. You need the thorn. I need the thorn. Nothing more unhindering to the work of God than the uplifted and proud Christian. That was by Morgan. Ministers of the gospel especially should banish all thoughts of their own cleverness, intellectual ability, culture, sufficiency for their work, and learn that only when they are emptied can they be filled. And only when they know themselves to be nothing are they ready for God to work through them. This is McLaren. God works through the man who has been wiped clean and turned inside out, his life emptied before the Lord until he is hopelessly weak, that no flesh might glory in his presence. King of all kings, God above all gods. He wants our praise. He deserves our praise. And Isaiah says that he will give his glory to no other. Do you praise him? Do you worship him? Do you give him glory? Or do you say, man, look at my cleverness. Look at my intellect. Look at my charisma. Look at my experience. Look at my expertise. Look at my professional status. What do you boast in? Redpath would say that until the man's been wiped clean and turned inside out, his life emptied before the Lord, until he is hopelessly weak, that no flesh might glory in his presence. Text there. Let's go back to the text. Look at verse 6 and 7. Though if I should wish to boast, I would not be a fool, for I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain from it so that no one may think more of me than he sees in me or hears from me. So to keep me from being too elated by the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from being too elated. In looking at that, it just further evidence that John MacArthur would say that he believed that and that made sense in this was this. He said, look at the context of chapters 10 through 13. It is one of fighting adversaries, the false prophets. The other thing he says, the verb translated torments, the word there you may see it says punched, buffeted, tormented. I think it's there in verse 7. If you see the verb there, it says, the thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass. The scripture there says, harass me, buffeted, tormented me, punched me. One thing even says, always refers to ill treatment from other people. This verb would always refer to ill treatment from other people. That's why MacArthur points back to these super apostles and says the ringleader is this messenger of Satan that's been given to torment Paul because of his love and leading and care for this church of Corinth. It's kind of interesting. And we see this verb in Matthew 26. We see it in Mark 14. We see it in 1 Corinthians 4. We see it in 1 Peter 2. And I don't have the time to give you all these references. But every time I looked all these references up, and every time this has to do with ill treatment from other people. But finally, the Old Testament describes Israel's personal opponents as thorns. The Old Testament describes Israel's personal opponents as thorns. And I will look at a few of these just since they're all close together. In Numbers, Numbers 33:55, Numbers 33:55, it says this. It says that, but if you do not drive out the inhabitants of the land from before you, then those of them when you let remain shall be as barbs or thorns in your eyes, and or barbs in your eyes, and thorns in your sides, and they shall trouble you in the land where you dwell. And I will do to you as I thought to do to them. And that was Numbers. Now the other one was Judges, Joshua 23:13. Joshua 23:13. The same word thorn is kind of interesting. Joshua 23:13. It says that, "Know for certain that the Lord your God will no longer drive out these nations before you, but they shall be a snare and a trap for you, a whip on your sides and thorns in your eyes until you perish from off this good ground that the Lord your God has given you." So once again, it's talking about people tormenting you with, or harassing you with thorns, God's people, Israel. Now the last one I want to say is Judges chapter 2. You also see this. Judges 2 verse 3, the word thorn again is used. "So now I'll say, I will not drive them out before you, but they shall become thorns in your sides." So MacArthur's looking at this messenger of Satan, this thorn of the flesh that God is giving, and it's all from, it's always giving to torment or to harass. And the Old Testament describes Israel's personal opponents as thorns. So those were just some things that make you think about that in the context of sufferings and persecutions, it very well could have been these messengers of Satan, could have been these this super apostle, this ringleader. Paul says it was painful and personal. I'm sure God has... this is allowed. God is allowing this to humble Paul, who, having had possibly so many revelations, including a trip to heaven back, would have been proud. So possibly Paul would have been proud, but God is giving him this thorn. So in looking at a couple more quotes here as we move toward the back end of this, the valleys, John Calvin writes, "The valleys are watered with rain to make them fruitful, while the summits of lofty mountains remain dry. A man must become a valley if he wants to receive the heavenly rain of God's spiritual grace." The valleys are watered with rain to make them fruitful, while the summits of lofty mountains remain dry. A man must become a valley if he wants to receive the heavenly rain of God's spiritual grace. We grow in those valleys. The rain of God is given in the valleys. We receive the heavenly rain of God's spiritual grace. To summarize, instead of one or two more. Here we go. Of course, the greatest example of the principle Paul communicates here was lived by Jesus himself. Could anyone on earth be more meek than the Son of God to be hung on the cross, hung in our place that he might redeem us from our sins? As that point of absolute weakness was met by the mighty power of God as he raised him from the dead, I wonder if the pressure of the thorn in Paul's life was a reminder of the power of the cross. Redpath quoted that. The pressure of the thorn would drive Paul and help Paul remember the power of the cross. We need the thorn. The headache should drive us to the need we have for Christ. The thistles in our life, the ailments that we have, the pain in our back, the persecution of the friends that are so-called our friends, the problems in the church, the problems at your workplace, the things you experience, God allows to be possible thorns to show your need for grace. But the pressure of the thorn should remind you of the power of the cross. His strength is made perfect in our weakness. Where are you? What are you dealing with? I love the present continual action of the verb is. My grace is sufficient. For now, we think about the thorn in the past or the thorn that may be in the future. You have a thorn right now. You have something you're dealing with right now. What is it? My grace is presently all sufficient for your time of weakness and need. What are you going through? What are you experiencing right now? Hear God say, my grace is sufficient. Remember last week, the Good Shepherd loves you, protects you, nourishes you, guides you through those rocky cliffs, pulls you up by his staff, protects you from the savage wolves and the ravenous coyotes out there that are out to get you, the thorns in your side. Where are you? What are you going through? One last quote. Before you get too quick to think the thorn's always given by God and it's always serves a purpose, the thorn cannot do anything but cause more problems if it's not used for sanctification. Charles Spurgeon writes, "Without the sanctifying power of the Holy Spirit, thorns are productive of evil rather than good. For many people, their thorn in the flesh does not appear to have fulfilled any admirable design at all. It has created another vice instead of removing a temptation." The thorn can do damage if it's not processed and used for the purpose that the Spirit would have it used for. You might be boasting about a thorn that may not be serving the purpose to make you more like Jesus. You may, in your false humility, be causing and thinking and throwing this thorn around, but you're not allowing the thorn to drive you to Jesus. You're not allowing the thorn to make you stronger, as James says, that our character is strengthened in our trials. Our faith is strengthened in our trials. Spurgeon says the thorn may just be another thorn. It may not be doing anything but causing more problems. What's in your life and how are you processing it? Do you need God? In your weakness, do you say God's strength is made perfect? In your weakness, do you see the grace of God that helps you move you and guide you closer to heaven? Are you dependent on that good shepherd? Are you thankful for His work and His tenderness and His protection and leading in your life? Are you with me this morning, church? Where are you? The gospel, the good shepherd, is good news. We know Jesus. We've experienced His saving grace for those who have placed their faith in Him. Now is He guiding you each day? Are you depending on Him? Are you just boasting in a revelation? Are you boasting in a vision? Are you boasting in an experience that happened a long time ago and it's getting so vague in your memory because you're not walking with Jesus? Every day before I come out and preach, and this morning I don't always do it like I should, but the last 10 minutes before I came out of the office, I hit my knees and I said, God, help me. Because it doesn't matter how much I study. It doesn't matter how much I plan it. It doesn't matter how the things that I do and the gifts that He gives me. If I'm not depending on Him, it's just for naught. Are you depending on God? Do you cry out to Him? I know I don't like I should. I'm not going to pray for a thorn because I don't want a thorn. But I do want to look more like Jesus. I do want to be more holy and righteous. I do want to be that person that you depend on and you call on because I've been through the fire. The fire serve a purpose. They prune, they shape, they weed off the dross, and they make you more beautiful. And storms are coming, trials are coming, thorns are in our lives. Depend on Jesus. His strength is made perfect. The pressures of your thorn will drive you to the power of the cross. Remember, after the cross, the resurrection. The power is in your life. Depend on God's Spirit to lead you and guide you. There's glory. And all those like Paul waiting on His return, there's a crown of righteousness after we make it through the thorns. A crown of righteousness. He says, I fought the good fight. I've kept the faith. And now stored up for me is a crown of righteousness. But not only for me, but for all of you who long for the appearing of Christ. The thorns make us want Jesus to come back. Can we pray, come Lord Jesus, come. Let's close in prayer. Father, we love You and we thank You. Lord, we thank You for that You have a purpose in everything. We thank You that, Lord, even our thorns are powerful reminders of Your power, God. We're thankful that You make us more like Christ in our trials and in our temptations and our struggles and our conflict. God, we pray that You would make this church strong, that You would seek that we would seek You in our brokenness, in our emptiness, in our struggle, in our pain, in our conflict, relying fully on Your grace, relying fully on the gospel that not only saved us, but sustained us for every hour, every minute, every second. Lord, help us to live in light of Your Spirit leading. Help us to trust You and by faith knowing that the anchor holds in our sufferings, in our trials, in our tough, 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 difficult days. We love You and we thank You for Your leading. We pray you continue to guide us and use us for your sake, for your glory. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen.